Joshua chapter 21. I think we can turn it down a little bit. Joshua chapter 21. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. Thank you for the blessings of the past week. Thank you that you have given us an understanding. We know him who is the truth. And we recognize we know him only because you have made him known to us. Now bless us as we look into this portion of Scripture. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. Now in Joshua 21 we have the account of the Levites going to Shiloh and making a request of Joshua and the other leaders, saying in verse 2, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in with pasture lands for our livestock." So as the Lord commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. Now, as we've noted before, there were 12 sons of Jacob, and from them the 12 tribes of Jacob were formed. But when they were given the land, that is, when they went in to possess the land, and they divided up the land according to the tribes, there was no allotment for the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was to be the tribe of the priests. All the high priests and the priests functioning, you know, doing the sacrificing and all that were to come from the tribe of Levi. And even those who simply served in the temple, that is, they did the upkeep of the temple or tabernacle at the time that this was done, but just the general work that needed done to take care of the ministry there. So they had no tribal allotment. There were still 12 tribal allotments, but that is because Joseph, the son of Jacob, born by Jacob's favored wife, Rachel, Jacob was considered the firstborn, even though he was not the first one born. Reuben was. Reuben was the first son born to Jacob. But he gave up his right to be the firstborn and through an offense against his father. And then Joseph, of course, went to Egypt, was sold into slavery into Egypt, but rose to be essentially prime minister, second only to Pharaoh. And when the land was divided, since Joseph was considered the firstborn, and the firstborn is supposed to get a double portion, instead of making a tribe of Joseph, they made a tribe from Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So you had 12 tribal allotments, but those 12 tribal allotments only represented 11 of the sons of Jacob. The Levites didn't have a tribal allotment, but they were to be given cities and pasture lands around those cities, dispersed all through the promised land, so that they could minister to all the various tribes. And that's what this is about. It had been commanded. And so the Levites came and said, "The Lord commanded this, so now give us these cities to live in." We look at this and figuring the lesson was a lesson in what the ministry is, a lesson in how it's carried out, and then also how ministers of the Lord are to be taken care of because of their work they do for the people of God. Now we notice several things about a man who has been called. We say the ministry. The truth is, all of God's people have been called to the ministry. All of them are given gifts to do something for the benefit of the church. They may not even be aware what that gift is. You know, I recall when we were told we should, you know, try to figure out. This is when I was a teenager. And of course, they wanted all of us to somehow or another get in, you know, full-time service for the Lord is what they would call it. And so they'd say, you know, see these gifts that are listed here? Find out which one the Lord has given you. Well, that's not really what we're supposed to do. And the reason is, some of these gifts, the person who has them isn't even aware they have them. What we are commanded to do is at all times, in every way that we are able, we are to love and care for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. And a person's gifts, and these are miraculous gifts. I'm not talking about, you know, just because somebody's talented to do something. These are spiritual gifts. But as we love one another, live in love with one another, a person's gifts, God will automatically work miraculous things through them, and they may not even be aware. They may, you know, for the most part, are not likely to know the fruit of our labors in Christ until we are with Him. And I think that's pretty good, because if we could see them now, it would inflate us with pride. But the gifts of God are things that God works through His people. It's miraculous. It's not done in the strength of the flesh. So I say that all of us are in the ministry of some sort. But for some, it's a little more obvious. You take a fellow that's a pastor like I am. Well, I'm up here every week. And now me being up here does not confirm that I am gifted to be up here. The only confirmation we have in this life that indeed the Lord gifted me to be what the Apostle Paul refers to, a pastor and teacher, is that when I speak, the sheep of God are blessed. When I preach, the elect of God are called. When I teach, they are instructed. And it's not because of any particular talent I may have in the way I speak, in my oratorical abilities. It's not going to be the power of my intellect or anything like that. If something good comes out of what I do up here, it will be God working in and through me. And all of it will be miraculous. Now, it doesn't look miraculous by the world's standards. You know, there were some gifts given to the church early on. They're often referred to as the sign gifts. They were things that were outwardly, visibly miraculous. The ability to heal. There was even some being raised from the dead. And in particular, the apostles had, you know, multiple gifts. And God did that to confirm the truth of their message. So these things happened, you know, if you they would preach, and here's these skeptics. And, well, how do we know that you're the one telling the truth of God? Well, God enabled them to do miracles. And the people would say, okay, we're listening. We're listening. Now, we don't need those confirmations anymore. Why? We've got this. Those that had the power to do miracles wrote it down, their message. And their message is to be our message. To my knowledge, I have never worked, well, I know that I've never worked a miracle such as, you know, those sign gifts. I've never spoken in tongues. I never healed anybody. I never raised anybody from the dead. I can make no claim to spiritual authority by any power that I am able to control. Well, that leaves you in a position. I was thinking about this the other day. There is laid upon every minister of the gospel a responsibility to preach the gospel. Paul says, woe be unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, he didn't say, woe unto me if I don't preach. He said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I go out and preach something else. You know, a preacher can go out and preach something that's true, but it's not the gospel. He can set forth some wisdom about the things of this life, but it's not the gospel. I fear that that's predominantly what goes on in most churches. Information that is true, but it's not the gospel. Information that might be valuable, but it's not the gospel. God's ministers confine themselves to the gospel, and why is that? Why do I feel constrained, if that's the proper word to use, that every time we meet, somehow or another, the gospel's going to be declared? Why? Because only God only God's people can preach the gospel. That's why he said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Nobody else can. And I can tell you, as, you know, as someone who's been called to preach the gospel, I see things in the world that I wish I could fix. You know, it could be tempting to set aside this preaching of the gospel or somehow to curb it in order to address some of the social issues of the day. Not only to address them in speaking, but maybe, you know, practically put my hands to it. God's people want to help. God's people want to have a positive effect. But I've illustrated this way. Imagine that there was we really don't even have to imagine. If you go back to 2014 when they had that flood come through. Now, there was a lot of physical labor to be done. There were some specialized things that had to be done. I remember a crew came up. I think they were from Florida, actually. But they had the equipment and the chemicals that they could treat affected houses against mold. Now, not everybody really knows how to do that. You know, they came and did. All this was going on. Now, imagine if all the doctors at our clinic over here said, oh, we've got to go out there. We've got to help them put up sandbags. And we've got to go over there and help people fix their houses. And they left their station in the clinic and went out and started helping people. What would the people say? Well, doc, what are you doing here? Well, you know, you need all this junk hauled out of your house. And they said, we can do that. But you're one of the only ones in town that can do medical work. So get back there to the clinic and take care of the medical work that none of the rest of us know how to do. Now, that's how the church ought to view the ministry and what it does, in the particularly as it speaks to the world. It's the gospel we've been called to declare, and one reason we must confine ourselves to that is the church is the only one that can do that. When there's a disaster, you know, and I'm saying it's not like God's people can't go out and help with disasters, but what I'm saying is that there's stuff going on in the world all the time. There's poor people all the time. There's dispossessed people all the time. And I'm glad that there are people that take up the work of helping those that need that kind of help. But the church should focus its efforts on preaching the gospel to every creature, to every human that'll sit still long enough to listen to it. Why? Church is the only one that can do it. And now some are especially gifted to do that. And we went through some of the characteristics that such a person would have. Didn't get through all of them. And so we'll quickly go through those few and then finish out some of the lessons of this chapter 21. A pastor, a preacher, whether he's an itinerant kind of preacher or a pastor such as me that has a ministry dedicated to one area, such a man cannot gear his message to particular issues except as they arise within the body of believers under his watch. Now, you know, I like watching YouTube videos and some of those shorts, the short videos you can find on Facebook. And there are people that just, and I'm talking about, when I say people, I'm talking about online ministers. Ministers who have quite a presence online. And they find out the issues of the day. They dig through until they find out, oh, over here in this area, this is going wrong. And in this area, this is going wrong. And so they have this ministry of addressing issues that come up all over the place. Why should I bother if it's not here? You know, I'll preach the whole counsel of God, at least as much of it as I know. And that actually, in a sense, will address these issues without making an issue of them within the church. Also, there are issues that come up in other churches. And, you know, if one of our sister churches has a particular problem, and all churches have problems, and I hear about it, that doesn't mean I need to get in the pulpit and start addressing that issue. If it's not going on here, leave it alone. A preacher called by God is a debtor to all men to preach the gospel, and he is ready to do so in season and out of season. Now that's the way it's mentioned in the King James, and when it says in season and out of season, what it means is when it's easy to do it and when it's difficult to do it. When people are ready to listen and when they're not ready to listen. But I've also pointed out too, when Paul says in season or out of season, doesn't matter what season it is, you're either in or out of it. So it means preach the gospel all the time, under any circumstances which may arise. He is the servant of God and not a man pleaser. And this is one of the most important characteristics, I believe, if, you know, whenever this church looks for a pastor after me, make sure that you find someone who counts himself a servant of God and cannot be moved by the smiles or frowns of anybody that may show up in church. Men pleasers are those, and generally speaking, if they will find the most prominent ones in the congregation or the ones that can do them the most good, and they'll arrange their ministry to be pleasing to that particular person so that that particular person stays. It often falls, this is a very sad thing, an attitude often directs the attention of the pastor towards those that are rich, those that have plenty of money. Oh man, I dare not offend that person, you know. I'm going to have to take the edge off this message. They might get mad and quit, and the treasury will take a big hit. One of the interesting things is I've known of this kind of thing happening in other churches. That is that someone who was quite wealthy in the church, and everybody thought that they were the main financial support of the church, They did get offended, and they left. And the treasury hardly noticed. Why is that? God glorifies Himself in supporting His work from the pockets of those who do not have much. Now, I'm not saying that He has not used some wealthy people whose hearts He has sanctified to love Him, and from love they give generously, even from the great amounts that they might have. And that's all well and good. But it just seems, it certainly seems that in those occasions that I've been aware of, when somebody that's, everybody knows they're very wealthy, and they do get offended and they leave, it's discovered they really weren't supporting the church very much because the treasury didn't take a big hit. They left, and their money left, and the balance sheet stayed as it was. And I realize in some cases, when such people leave, the others notice, and they say, we're going to have to give a little more to make up. And maybe that's why the balance sheet stays the same. But these fellows who are so fabulously wealthy like that, you would think that their giving would be such that the poor in the church wouldn't be able to make up for the loss of it. One of the things interesting to note among the people of God is there is generally speaking, these are generalities, but generally speaking, there's greater generosity among those who do not have. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, when Paul was talking about collecting a gift to take to Jerusalem because the Jewish believers were having a real hard time. They were being persecuted, and there had been a famine in the land and all that. And the church in Macedonia was very poor. So as Paul was going around, he didn't mention that a gift was being collected from all the Gentile churches. Didn't say a word to them. Why? He didn't want to burden them because he thought they don't have anything to give. Well, somehow they got the message. They found out there was a need. And it says, they begged us for the opportunity to participate in collecting this gift. And he said, and they gave far above what they were able. And it was these very poor Macedonians that filled up the bag of money to take down there to Jerusalem. And that's an example of the miraculous power at work in the people of God. From people who have nothing to spare, comes great generosity. Preacher feels neither compunction nor need to address issues that might arise in other churches or other brethren outside the realm to which he has been assigned. Now, as you well know, I use as a study guide Brother Tim James' commentary on the book of Joshua. And that comes right out of his commentary, that last little bit I told you. And I know Tim well. And that's exactly how he has conducted the ministry there at the church in Cherokee. There have been issues that arose in our sister churches, theological issues, personality issues. And the interesting thing is, the only reason it arose in many of those churches is because the pastor heard about something going on over here and got in his pulpit and talked about it. That goes back to, if it ain't happening here, don't bring it up. And I was talking to Brother Tim one time about an issue among the churches, and I asked him what he's doing about it. He says, I'm keeping my mouth shut. He said, the church here doesn't even know it's happening. And why should they? What are they going to do about it? And for the preacher called of God, his allegiance is to the one who separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace to preach the gospel. That is the only allegiance he is to have. I was looking at a video, and a guy was critiquing this God Bless America Bible. You know, and I don't know if you've heard it or not, but it's just one of the things that's going on, you know, because with many Americans, there's such a connection between the United States of America and Christianity. And they're promoting this, and there are, you know, there's a lot of preachers that get behind it, and a lot of people buying it and all this. And what they're showing is that a good deal of their allegiance is to the United States of America. They've even got the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. That's there in the back where they usually have Bible maps that they put, you know, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Right there in a Bible. And I mentioned this, you know, we call it the Holy Bible, and it, Paul called it the Holy Scriptures. And if there's any way we can show the holiness or the separateness of it, we don't bind up anything with our Bibles that doesn't have to do with the Scriptures themselves. But it's a divided allegiance. And many Americans have this divided allegiance to the United States and then supposedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am thankful for the United States. For all its problems, there's not a better place in the world to live. I'm glad I grew up here. And as far as I know, I'll spend the rest of my days here. But my country doesn't get my approval no matter what it does. I'm not that kind of patriot. I cannot say if our government decides something that's completely contrary to God, well, yeah, but this is the United States of America, and I have to go along. No, I don't. The apostles were confronted over things they were doing, and they were commanded by the civil authorities to quit doing it. And they said, well, you consider this and answer the question for us. Should we obey you or obey God? Now, what is said of preachers applies to everyone, but most importantly to them. Their allegiance must be single, and it must be to the one who called them. Well, I thought I'd get farther in this lesson, but I didn't. And the time has come to end. An announcement, though. Next week, I'll be out of town. So there will be no Bible class at 9:45. We'll just have just be the regular service here at 10:30. But I'll see you in 2 weeks. You are dismissed.